Happy Pentecost Sunday to all of you. I assume most of us will know what Pentecost is, but this morning we've been singing some songs that talk about the Pentecost events and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And of course, this morning we're going to spend some time thinking about the Holy Spirit and meditating on what the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit among us. I want to let you know about next week's Sunday already. I know it's 7 days away. It feels like a long time. But I'm going to start a sermon series next week Sunday called The Trouble with Christianity. And I've been collecting some questions from unchurched people I know. And I've been asking some of you if you have an unchurched neighbor, which I assume a number of us do, or someone in your family or a friend or a coworker that's goes to church or not, or is hostile to Christianity or not, or from another religious tradition. If they have a question about faith, God, the Bible, religion, spirituality, I'd love to hear it and include it in next week's in the sermon series starting next week. And I've been just getting some really interesting questions that I think some of us have, but maybe are too afraid to ask sometimes. Next week from 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at the question, how do we know that God is not a woman? Which I thought was a fascinating question for someone to ask. So that's starting next week, and we're hoping to do that sermon series throughout the summer till the end of August. I know there were at least a number of weddings happening yesterday. There was, of course, the big wedding, the royal wedding happening between Harry and Meghan. And I'm not sure if any of you watched that. I wasn't awake for the wedding. I wasn't planning to watch it. But when I woke up, let's watch a little bit. I know some of you might be interested in who was invited. That was kind of interesting, all the famous people. And some people were very interested in the cake. Like, what is that cake going to look like? And others, of course, very interested in the dress. What's the wedding dress going to look like? And I realized that as I started looking, I was really interested in the sermon. Like, in some ways, I couldn't believe they actually had a sermon at their wedding. And then I listened to the sermon, and I thought, what a sermon! Bishop Curry, thank you for mentioning the name of Jesus and mentioning the Trinity and talking about the power of love. I commend the sermon to you. It's only 14 minutes long, so a lot shorter than my sermons. And Bishop Curry, African-American, a lot of passion for the Anglicans in England. I think maybe a little bit too much passion. But what a great sermon. And as he started the sermon, I realized he was preaching on the same wedding text that was our wedding text at our wedding almost 19 years ago. So, my plan is, I told Phyllis, I'm going to write Harry and say, I feel there's a bit of a connection between you as a couple and us. Maybe sometime we can get together and talk about that wedding text, because it's a great wedding text. I'm not going to tell you the text, because I want you to go and listen to the sermon. So, yeah. The plan this morning, I'm going to pray in a few moments, and we're going to watch a video, a short video, 3 minutes on the Holy Spirit. Right after the video, James is going to come up and read from Mark 1. So just come on up, James, after the video unannounced, and then I'll bring the morning message. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing this morning. So Father, especially this morning, we do pray for the outpouring of your Spirit on us. We pray that for that all the time, but especially this Pentecost Sunday. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Spirit of a living God, move among us, fall upon us, work in us, and then also work through us, we pray. Bless our watching of the short video, the reading that James will read for us, and then also our reflection on this morning's message, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then, above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy? How so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right. Wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
The reading today is Mark 1:1-13. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way." A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Please prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. As this was his message, "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended him. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Have you ever had someone say to you, "I am not religious, but I am spiritual"? Now, supposedly Paul McCartney has said that, and a bunch of other famous people. It's becoming almost a mantra in our society. I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. And I actually had someone, just a regular person, if I can say a regular person, like most of us, say that to me a couple of years ago. I was leading a memorial service for a former member of our church, and I was talking to her son after the service, and he said, "I'm not religious, but I am spiritual." And I first thought, well, maybe he was kind of making a confession to me as the pastor. And then I thought, well, maybe he was just trying to test me out to see how I would respond to someone who said that. And then I realized, well, he was just telling me something honest about himself. You know, in this time of grief and mourning, he was just trying to tell me who he was. Now, I wasn't sure, as typically I'm not sure, when someone says something to me like that, I don't know what to say right away. I typically need some time, but if I could go back in time and talk to him again, I would want to say something like, "That's true of me as well." Or I maybe would start by saying, "I am very religious. I am way too religious. That's my confession to you. It's almost impossible for someone like me who has spent so much time in church, who even works for a church, not to be religious." And when I talk about religion or religious this morning, I'm thinking about religion or religious in the way most people think about religion. Doing certain things, doing certain duties because I have to. Doing certain things with the spoken or unspoken understanding that I'm doing them in order that God would do something for me. That there's kind of a back and forth. So if I'm religious and do religious things, then God will accept me or treat me well or bless me. And I'd want to say to this person that being religious is a huge part of my problem. I can so easily follow the rules and duties and rhythms of the Christian religion, and then I realize I'm following a religion. I'm following all the things I have to do, and I've actually stopped following Jesus. And I can so easily relate to God and to others in a religious manner. I have to. I got to. I'm performing. There's almost like an achievement built into being religious. I'll scratch your back as long as you scratch my back. So I'd want to say I am very religious, but I don't want to be so religious anymore. I desperately want to be spiritual. Now, I know that the word spiritual or spirituality is one of those buzzwords in our culture, so I'd have to try and define it a little bit. I'd have to tell this person, when I say I want to be spiritual, I'm not talking about vegan spirituality. And I was reading there's something known as vegan spirituality. I'm not talking about Buddhist spirituality. I'm not talking about New Age spirituality. I'm not talking about my own homebrew spirituality. I'm not talking about a spirituality that's mostly about what I need, what I want, what makes me feel good, what's best for me. When I'm talking about being spiritual, wanting to be more and more spiritual, I'm talking about very Christian spirituality. The life with Jesus by the power of the Spirit. I'm thinking about being spiritual in a way directly connected to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Jesus. And in the Scriptures and in the Christian tradition, being spiritual is always connected with the Holy Spirit. So this morning I want to take some time with you and talk about the ministry of the Spirits, partly because the Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to as the forgotten person of the Trinity. So lots and lots of talk and songs about Jesus, and lots of focus on God the Father in the church, but sometimes not much focus on the Spirit. Now, part of that is okay. Part of that's actually good. But part of that is not good. And from a human point of view, the little amount of attention we give to the Spirit in our thinking, our discussions, our teaching, our singing might lead some people to think that the church has forgotten or neglected the Holy Spirit. It takes really the whole story of the Bible for us to understand the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. This video we watched before the reading helps a little bit. I hope it helped you. I want to commend these videos to you. I'm not sure if I've done that enough, but these Bible Project videos I find are really great. They are the kinds of videos I think we need in our modern culture. Videos, video formats, for me, really well done, quick, insightful teaching. Almost always these videos in some kind of story form. They help me to understand a theme in the Bible and then hopefully whet my appetite to learn some more. So from this video, just very quickly, the Spirit hovering over the waters in the creation story. And the Spirit hovering over people like Joseph and Bezalel, as Bezalel is creating things for the tabernacle. And the Spirit hovering over Jesus. And the Spirit hovering over the early church. The Spirit, the empowering presence of God, hovering over all these persons and situations. And a reminder, and maybe for some of us a teaching, that whenever we talk about the Spirits, or think about the Spirits, or talk, pray, or sing to the Spirit, we're not talking and thinking and praying to a ghost. Even though older language talked about the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit is not like a ghost, as most people think about ghosts these days. This is not a horror story, right? And the Spirit of God is not a force. So this is not a Star Wars story. And the Spirit is not some kind of impersonal energy. Even though the video talked about energy, it's not a 21st century story. Impersonal energy. Energy in you and energy in the world. So we don't ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit? We always want to ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And we learn in the Bible that this divine person, the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, can be grieved, just like a person can be grieved. And this divine person can counsel people and comfort people, just like persons can counsel and comfort people. And this divine person can and has experienced community and can help others experience community just as we as persons do. And especially on this Sunday, although not just on this Sunday, but especially Pentecost Sunday, we remember and thank God that, and it's a little bit of an odd image, but Jesus poured out this divine person, this Spirit, on the church. I poured out a person, and the image is kind of like poured out like liquid, but like tongues of fire on the church, on individuals, but really also on the church as a whole. And one of the things this person, this divine Holy Spirit, comes to do is to work the character of Jesus into people, right? We call that oftentimes the fruits of the Spirit. Oftentimes a very slow, sometimes a very painful, sometimes a very long process of character formation. The Spirit working and weaving love and joy and peace into us, the qualities of Jesus into us. And at the same time, fruit of the Spirit, but also we hear talk and teaching about the gifts of the Spirit in the Bible. The gifts of the Spirit so often connected with the power of the Spirit. Gifts like mercy and service and generosity. And gifts also like prophecy and words of wisdom and speaking in tongues and miracles, and the list goes on. And sometimes when people are reading the Bible or thinking about the Holy Spirit, they make a decision. They say, I'm hearing the teaching of the Spirit and I'm choosing to be a fruit person. That's where I want to be. So Holy Spirit, come and develop the character of Jesus in me, but don't give me any of that miracle stuff or the speaking in tongues stuff. I just want to be filled with the Spirit and, you know, develop my character. And then there are other people who say, I don't want any of that character stuff. Just give me the power. Right? Give me the gifts. Give me the miracles. Give me the signs. And I recognize, sort of, I think we maybe all do that. Even church communities do that. But the work of the Spirit is never an either-or ministry. It's never either fruits or gifts. It's never choosing between the, maybe we call it the inner work of the Spirit and the outer work of the Spirit. The Spirit is always both and. Fruits and gifts. Character and power. Love, joy, peace, and miracles and prophecy and wisdom, etc. Now, Spirit with power, Spirit with gifts, Spirit with fruit, Spirit hovering over, Spirit bringing the character of Jesus. And in addition to all of that, the Spirit of God from this morning's passage, the Spirit who throws people into the wilderness. Just as the Spirit threw Jesus into the wilderness, so the Spirit sometimes flings us into the wilderness. Now, where does it say that, Pastor? I didn't hear James talk about throwing and flinging Jesus into the wilderness. And he was reading from the NIV, you know, good translation. The NIV says the Spirit sent Jesus into the wilderness. But for us, maybe for you, I don't know, but when I hear sent, it could be like, did he send him on an errand? Is that how the Spirit sent Jesus into, go on an errand, nice and quiet, just walk into the wilderness? Other translations say that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, or the Spirit impelled or provoked Jesus into the wilderness, or, and I'm always amazed, Eugene Peterson in The Message, I'm kind of surprised I mention The Message as often as I do in my sermons, because it's supposed to be a paraphrase, and pastors are kind of loath to paraphrases. But whenever I read Eugene Peterson's The Message, I think, Eugene, that's way too far. you're pushing the envelope. But then I look at the Greek word and I say, well, that's pretty good, Eugene. He says Jesus, the Spirit pushed Jesus out into the wild. And the word that's used here is actually a word that means throw or cast or put or push out or banish. It has a kind of violent action involved. It's the same word that's used often in the New Testament for the casting out of evil spirits. So Mark is saying, as Jesus cast out evil spirits, so in this moment, the Spirit cast Jesus out into the wilderness. He flung him, threw him, somewhat violently out into the wilderness. And I want to ask, why does Mark say that? Why does he use that word in this situation to talk about Jesus? So I want to read some of these verses again with you and then ask the question, why does he do that? So let me pick it up. Mark 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan. Not much new information here. All the Gospels talk about these kinds of things. Nazareth, Galilee, John the Baptist, Jordan, baptism. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, the Spirit is not a bird, right? But Mark is saying this is what it was like. A bird hovering and resting upon Jesus. And then these amazing words, a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And this is really the start to the ministry of Jesus. Amazing relationship here between God the Father and Jesus. I'm taking a course on Sunday evenings. It's a short course, 6 weeks, six Sunday nights. And I'm learning that all of us, especially when we're younger, they're focused on when we're children and youth. But I think this actually is for all of us all the time. All of us need what they call the five A's, five words that begin with letter A. Affection, approval, affirmation, acceptance, and attention. Now, some of those words I know kind of relate or kind of interchange with each other. But when I thought about these words, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased," I thought the Father is giving affection, approval, affirmation, acceptance, attention to Jesus the Son. Like, all these things are happening in this moment. What a great moment. And we want to sit here and dwell here and linger here. But Mark does not. He just says quite abruptly, after these words from God the Father, "At once." That's how Mark talks and writes. Immediately, the Spirit, and here we go, the Spirit sent, drove, cast, flung him out into the wilderness. And Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals. Now, why does he say that? And angels attended him. So I want to ask, why is Mark talking about driving or casting or flinging Jesus out? And why does he mention the wild animals? Now, maybe some of the backstory of this writer might be helpful for us. We call this book Mark, but a lot of scholars say that Mark is actually taking the teaching and preaching of Peter. So one of my study Bibles says that Mark was closely connected with Peter, and he's been listening to Peter preach and teach, Peter the disciple, and Peter's been preaching and teaching to a certain people, probably in the city of Rome. And as Mark is writing down his account of Jesus, he's remembering all this teaching from Peter, and he's putting that in this document, probably for people in Rome. And then people, you know, they're thinking, well, they were probably writing, preaching, teaching, and Mark was writing around the time of Nero, Emperor Nero, who I discovered, I actually can't believe this, but he became emperor of the Roman Empire when he was 17. I never knew that. So our son is almost 17. I'm trying to think, a 17-year-old running the Roman Empire. Maybe that explains why I would consider him a wild and narcissistic emperor. How can you lead an empire at 17? I don't know. But during this time under Emperor Nero, the Christians, many of them just being baptized, receiving the gospel, believing in Jesus, were immediately facing persecution. It was an unsettling time. It was a time of suffering and persecution for the church, but also especially for new believers. So when I hear that background, it helps me understand and appreciate some comments that Michael Card, a Christian musician and Bible scholar, has written about these verses. He's written that Mark, the gospel writer, adds a meaningful detail found in none of the other gospels. That detail being Jesus was with the wild animals. The other gospels, they don't mention that. Jesus, Mark says, would be waiting in their wilderness with them. With the persecution under Nero after the fire in Rome, the prospect of being thrown to the wild beasts or wild animals in the arena became very real. So their baptism, their experience of wilderness was as intertwined as it was for Jesus. So there's three things to note about this, that baptism and wilderness, or baptism and suffering, are closely connected. This seems to be the pattern in the early church. And the Spirit was casting Jesus, and I think Mark is saying he's casting some of you into the wilderness, into a time of suffering. But as he's casting you, Jesus is there in the wilderness, even with the wild animals. His presence is there. And I see this ministry of the Spirit casting people here in Mark chapter 1, but also in the story of Pentecost, right? If you were to read through the story of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes and falls, tongues of fire, and then it feels like, go outside, talk to the people in Jerusalem, a city so often, even today, even this week, full of trouble and turmoil and passion and tension and persecution. The Spirit's going to fall on you and going to send you right out there, Peter, to preach a sermon moments after the Spirit falls. And throughout the story of the early church in the book of Acts, we have this falling, the Spirit falling, and people being sent into the Roman Empire, where there will be suffering, trial, and persecution. Now, our situation today is a little different. But I've been thinking about Nelson Avenue this past week. For a number of us, it's a time of suffering, difficulty, trial, wilderness. As I read through the bulletin these last number of weeks, so many names in the bulletin of people we're being asked to pray for. And some people might say, well, that's just random. Like, that just happens. We just have a lot of people right now that we're praying for, going for surgery. I've just had surgery. Others speak of us maybe being under the attack of the evil one. And I would say that's certainly true, because the church is always under the attack of the evil one. Whether in suffering or in prosperity, the evil one's always out to get us. But I'm wondering, what's the Spirit of God saying to us in this season of wilderness that a number of us are going through? And I've been really helped by a book called God's Grace in Your Sufferings, written by a Christian counselor, David Powlison. He bases the book on the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. Now, I don't know if you know that hymn, written about 230 years ago. I've sung this hymn before, but then someone comes along and says, this is a very unusual hymn. And I'm thinking, I never saw this. I've been singing this hymn. I never saw how unusual it is. Typically, most songs we sing are songs to God or songs about God. Right? That's almost all the songs we sing are to God or about God. This hymn is God speaking to us. Now, I don't know if the worship team caught that. I should have maybe said something. But it's very unusual. And I would say not just God speaking to us, but God singing to us. So the author of this book says, God is talking to you in this hymn. Ponder that. You sing this hymn by listening intently. What does the Lord talk about? Interestingly, he is speaking directly into your significant suffering. He tells you who he is, what he is like, what he is doing, not in general, but with respect to what you are going through. And the verse I want to highlight this morning, I think, is the third verse that goes like this. When through the deep waters, now God is speaking as we're singing, when through the deep waters I call you to go. Now this is based on Isaiah 43, but for me it's like Mark chapter 1. The Spirit is flinging Jesus into the wilderness. God is calling us through deep waters. It is not random. The rivers of sorrow will not overflow, for I will be with you. This is the great hope. I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. And then based on this verse and the rest of the hymn, this author comes with four observations. God himself calls you or calls us into the deep waters. God sets a limit on your sorrows. For Jesus, it's 40 days of temptation. Then it's done, at least for a season. For others of us, it could be shorter or longer. There's always a limit. God is with you, actively bringing good from your troubles. And then finally, in the context of distressing events, God changes you or changes us, transforming, humbling, more faith, more trust, more joy, more hope. And this is what I want to invite us to believe this morning. If you can see the pattern of the life of Jesus, I believe so often it's the same pattern for us. Right? There may be the moment of baptism, whether physically or kind of symbolically, the love of God, the grace of God, and then it sometimes feels like, and I've had people tell me this, I made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to get baptized, and then it feels like something bad happened. It felt like something or someone was coming after me. And this is the pattern, can be the pattern, in the Gospel of Mark, in the early church, and also for some of us. And when that pattern happens, to not say, God has abandoned me, God has left me, God has no purpose for me, but actually he's at work in this as well, calling forth faith, producing joy, doing something in me, and then maybe also through me, in this season of suffering and pain and maybe even persecution.